Okay, so last time we spoke about just a general introduction into who Eov was. We spoke about who he was when he was living. We said that we probably don't really care so much when he lived because, as Rabbi Soloveitchik explained in the passage that we read, that everyone can sort of see themselves in Eov in one way, shape, or form. Certainly in terms of the terrible things that have happened to the Jewish people throughout history, we can see how someone can have a life that is great and then go immediately into a terrible, torturous life and then try to come out of that life. Rabbi Soloveitchik said how we can all sort of see ourselves in Eov both on a national sense, a communal sense, and also a personal sense. We did say that if we were going to choose any time, that Moshe's time period is probably the most likely time that he would be living in, and there were a few reasons, right? One was the fact that we quoted the Gemara in Sota that said that Eov was one of Paro's advisors, where he took advice from him, Bilam, and Yisro, and the Gemara over there says that Eov was actually punished because of the events that happened, Eov was totally silent, and therefore that's why he received punishment for not telling Paro not to kill the Jewish babies. And then we also spoke about the fact that Moshe asked God the question of Tzadik Paralo, how could it be that there are good people and bad things happen to good people? And we said, why would Moshe have such a question to ask? And so we suggested two possibilities. One is because perhaps they saw the terrible atrocities that happened to the Jewish people, that they were enslaved in Egypt, and so maybe that's why Moshe was asking. Or alternatively, we said that maybe if Eov was living in the time period of Moshe, and he saw how Eov was such an amazing person, that maybe that was what caused him to ask the question, how could bad things happen to good people? Because Eov was the best of the best, and bad things were happening to him. One extra idea that I just wanted to stress, that we touched on it very, very quickly last week, it was from the Gemara Bava Basra. We said that, how do we know, one opinion said that Eov was living in the times of the Meraglim, of the spies, which would also mean that he was living in the times of Moshe as well. And the connection that the Gemara Bava Basra made was that the Pasuk says in this week's Parsha, Hayesh Ba'itz, that Moshe, one of the several questions that Moshe asked the Meraglim to look into is if they have any trees in the land of Israel. And the Gemara in Bava Basra says that maybe when Moshe was asking if there are any trees, maybe he was actually asking to see if Eov was there. Why? Because we know that Eov is from the land of Utz. And since he's from the land of Utz, the connection between Utz and Eitz is somewhat there. And therefore, maybe that's what he was talking about. So we made fun of it a little bit, and we said that this doesn't actually make so much sense. However, the commentaries do bring up the fact that when Moshe was asking the questions to the spies to sort of figure out what the land of Israel is all about, Rashi in particular, he notes the fact that maybe Moshe was telling him to search, maybe Moshe was asking him to search for righteous people. Some of the commentaries focus on the fact that Moshe didn't ask if there were trees, he asked if there was a tree. Why would Moshe ask if there was one single tree in the land of Israel? So maybe it means that there's actually one single righteous person. And so some people do suggest that that righteous person is Eov, and that others go so far as to say that maybe Eov would have protected the inhabitants of the land of Israel. If Eov was still alive at that time, maybe he just died a few weeks before that, who knows, but if he was still alive at the time and the Jewish people were going to go into the land of Israel, then he might have protected the inhabitants from the Jewish people from the war that they would have fought. And so Moshe wanted to make sure he was no longer alive so that they could fight, but all that does seemingly point to is the fact that Eov probably was alive around this general time period. Then we went from there to discuss the first five psukim of Eov, and the first five psukim of Eov we explained build this picture that Eov had this very perfect looking life, that he had 10 children, they were all great, they were all amazing, each one would host a family dinner every single night of the week, and they would keep going with that cycle constantly every single week, and Eov would bring sacrifices every single week to make sure no one sinned. And we said it was so perfect, his family, and so perfect his life, that it looked almost like a little bit too eerie. And maybe this was indicative of something, more between the lines, that maybe he was actually not as great as the psukim seemed to assume or seemed to allude to. And I just want to quote one extra source on that same note. There's a Mishnah in Sota in Perek Hay that I won't read it inside, but if you're interested, it's Perek Hay Mishnah Hay. And the Mishnah seems to quote a machlokas regarding how Eov served God. One opinion says that Eov served God out of love, and another opinion says that Eov served God out of fear. The assumption would be that the person who says that he served God out of fear is taking it out of the pasuk, from the fact that the pasuk and Eov, the first or second pasuk, says that Eov feared God, so that means he served God out of fear. But the machlokas in the Mishnah seems to tell us that one of those is lacking, right? Unclear which one. Maybe serving God out of fear is the better one, or maybe serving God out of love is the better one. But regardless of which way you look at it, one of those opinions looks at the other. Each of those opinions looks at the other one and says that your perspective of Eov shows that he was lacking a little bit. And if he was lacking a little bit, maybe that means that he was is not as great as he seems to be, and therefore maybe the theory that he was so great begins to unravel, and that maybe he was actually deserving of some level of punishment. That is a very good segue into where we left off from last time. So everyone can open up their Tanakh. Okay, so everyone can open up their Tanakh. So we are up to Perek Aleph Pasuk Vav, and so we just finished the five psukim, the first five psukim that tell us a little bit about who he was, and then the book begins to go into the story of what happens next. So Vayehi Hayom, all of a sudden one day, Vayavo Bnei HaElohim, the Bnei HaElohim came around, L'Hesyatseva Hashem, they came to stand before God. So a few things that are odd about this pasuk. One, who are these Bnei HaElohim? There are these sons of gods that come to speak to Eov. That come to speak to God. And then all of a sudden the Satan comes around. Who is the Satan?
Which person?
I don't know. Who is he? What is the Satan?
Prosecutor.
Okay, good. He's a prosecutor. How would you define him? Is he? Okay, good. Maybe Danielle says the devil.
Yitzhahara.
Okay, good. The Yitzhahara maybe. Oh, here, let me give you a second. Okay, good. So maybe he was the devil, maybe he was the prosecutor. Menachem says he was the Yitzhahara. We'll see what he means by that in a second, but it's spot on. So, who are these Bnei HaElohim? What do you think of when you hear the Bnei HaElohim? What does that remind you of? When else in Tanakh do we have the Bnei HaElohim? The sons of gods?
The angels.
Hmm. Sorry?
Angels.
Who? What does it mean? When, which angels?
Nephilim.
Sorry?
The Nephilim.
Okay, good. Where? When is that?
That's by after Noah.
Okay, take a look at source number. Take a look at source number 7. It's Perek Vav and Bereishis. Okay, so says the pasuk, "Vayiru v'nei ha'Elohim espinosa Adam ki tobos hina ve'ikchu lehem nashim mikol asher bacharu." There were these sons of God that saw that the daughters of men were so beautiful, and they took wives from among them. So who are these v'nei ha'Elohim? So Rashi gives two opinions. One, he says in source number 8 that the sons of princes and rulers. Another, that they were sons of princes and rulers. Okay, just they were important people. But another explanation is that they were princely angels who came as messengers from God. So the assumption over here that if you come back to now our pasuk in Eov is that seemingly we're talking about there's some sort of angels. Many people say that, who are these angels in particular? Well, they were actually the angels that make up the heavenly court when a person is prosecuted. So who those are in particular, I'm not entirely sure. But they are these special angels that come to the heavenly court. And then the Satan was there. So as Rina said, right, so the Satan is the prosecuting angel. What else do we know about the Satan? From our knowledge in Judaism in general? Yeah, he's a sneaky guy. Is he?
He tries to trick you up.
Okay, so he's the Yitzhahara.
Is he?
Okay, good. So let's just say it out loud. So everyone's getting there. So there's a Gemara in Bava Basra that says that the Yitzhahara is three people. It's a malach that has three different jobs. One, he is the prosecuting angel, that he comes to God and to sort of bring the case against us. He is the Yitzhahara, and that he's the evil inclination for people. And he's also the malach hamavis. He's the angel of death. Mm-hmm. So you have all of those three beings, or these three jobs that take place in one. What would the takeaway from that be? Sorry?
They're all connected.
They're all connected, and therefore what?
They're all bad.
They're all bad?
Leading to death.
A little more. Okay. I think the takeaway is very clearly is that the same guy who is trying to mess you up, he's not just trying to mess you up because he feels like it, but he's trying to mess you up so that he can bring a case against you. And then he's hoping to bring a case against you because he's hoping that you'll be worthy of punishment that's so bad. And what would that punishment be? That would be death. So it seems like they're all sort of interrelated, and it's in the Satan's best interest to bring a bad case against you so that he can kill you. And so let's go back to the pasuk now. So what does the Satan want to do? Why is he and all these angels coming around? So just parenthetically, we should also note that. What does it mean by he hayom? All of a sudden, some day came along. What day is this? So a lot of the Mepharshim say that this is actually Rosh Hashanah. So this is not some random event that all of a sudden, the Satan decided to come to God and he decides to want to punish Eov. Actually, it's the day of Rosh Hashanah, and we know what happens in Rosh Hashanah. Every single person is taken into account, and the prosecuting angels are brought against God, are brought against every single person. So this story is not simply relevant for Eov. Actually, every other single person on planet Earth was being judged on this day, and Eov was just the one who we pointed to. So, right. Okay, good. So what happens next? Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Hashem el ha-Satan, me'ayin tavo. Guy asks an odd question to the Satan. He says, where have you been? What does that sound like to you? Who else does God say, where have you been? Sounds like Adam, right? What's the author trying to get from that?
The connotation is kind of like Hashem knew what Adam was doing, and he wanted to see if Adam was going to tell him
Okay, good. So it seems like this is all about demonstrating some sort of a power dominance, right? So this is a very difficult passage in general, the fact that the Satan is highlighted here, because when you will continue and see what goes on between the Satan and God, and it sounds like that each one of them has their own domain that they rule over. God, it seems like he is calling the shots at the end of the day, but the Satan seems to be a pretty strong and powerful guy, and so arguably Christians get their theology from this parak, from this idea, right? They say that there's a God and there's a devil, right? Where do they get that from? Well, because in Eo there is a God and there is a devil, right? Our perspective would be in probably, or arguably, why the God had to ask, where are you, is because we're supposed to think about the time that God asked someone else, where are you? And he asked Adam where he was, right? And everyone jumps on that. What do you mean? Why does God need to ask man where he is? And so, okay, people explain it over there, but the point is that we know that man is the ruler over, we know that God is the ruler over man. So to hear, the assumption might be, and what you're supposed to take out of it, is that God is the ruler over the Satan. He was just asking the Satan where he was, I don't know, to make him feel like he was important, but he actually wasn't as big and bad as he thought he was. But Yan HaSatan, and the Satan answers, Es Hashem, he answers to God, Bayomar Mishut Ba'aretz Mihit Halich Ba. What was he doing?
He's outside the land, right?
Mishut
Ha'aretz. Hey, Daniel, what does it mean?
Wandering and walking.
Okay, good. He was wandering, walking, flying around the land. That's what our scroll says. So what does that mean exactly? He was just walking around, flying around? Why was he doing that?
Obviously doing his job. Trying to do his job.
Good. It sounds like he's doing his job. What's the Yitzhar's job to do? Just go around and basically, you know, annoy people and hurt people, and which is as terrible as it sounds, but he's trying to lead people to do bad things. So that's what he was doing. But then God says something very odd to the Satan. Like a proud father might say, Hasamta Libcha al Adi Iyob. He says, Satan, have you looked at my son Job? And so this is sort of odd, because God is clearly looking for trouble here. The only time you actually tell the prosecuting attorney how amazing the one who you're prosecuting is if you're looking for trouble. So it's an odd passage. We'll have to get back to understand what God was getting at. So he says, have you seen my amazing servant Eob? There's no one as amazing as he is. He fears me. He goes away from bed. He's just an all-around amazing guy. But then the Satan says back to him, what does that mean?
Does he do it for free? Is he doing it for
Hashem?
Is he doing it
sincerely?
Exactly.
Right. So, what are you talking about? This guy is everything in the world. Hello, atas sachta va'adov va'ad beisu va'ad kol asher lo misav ma'aseh yadav be'erachto mikneo paratz baretz. This guy is everything in the world. So why would he not fear you and serve you? What's the problem with that question? Satan says to God, "Of course, this guy is serving you, because he has everything in the world. But what do we know about the world?
Well, they have the Holy Police like you, they are. So the opposite would be true.
Okay, why?
Because they would be too carried away with physical things.
Okay.
Potentially.
Okay, what else? I would say maybe a little bit more simply than that, that there are plenty of people in the world who have all these things who just don't serve God. So why is that logical according to the Sultan? It's clear that the Sultan does not have the best argument to bring. You know, he sees this guy, Eob, he's amazing, and he has no faults to point out in him. And so what does he do? He says, come on, you know he'd be bad if you did something else, which obviously there's very little merit or very little very little basis for that argument to stand on. But nonetheless, God actually falls for the bait. He says, you know what, that's a really good point, Satan. Maybe if he did have less in life, he wouldn't like me as much. So what happens? V'ulam shalach na yadcha v'ga b'chol asher lo imlo apanecha yivarecheka. So he says, So the Satan then says to God, you know what? The Satan tells God to let me hurt him, or that you should hurt him. And if you hurt him, you'll see that he's not as amazing as he seems. And then finally, Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer Hashem al Satan. God actually says, you know what? You're right. Hinei kol asher lo biyadecha, rak ilav al tishlach yadecha. What does that sound like? Al tishlach yadecha. What else do you know those words? Right, sounds like the Akedah, right? So Avram was told not to kill Yitzchak. Unclear why we're supposed to be thinking about that now, but just to sort of call attention to it. So he says, you can hurt him, but just don't hurt him entirely, right? You can take away some of his belongings, but don't make his life totally miserable. But Yitzchak Satan Me'im Panei Hashem. So then the Satan goes away from God. So what do we feel at this point? What are we thinking in terms of the dynamics here?
Like, why is Hashem listening to
the Satan? Okay, good. It's a little bit odd that God cares so much about what the Satan has to say. You know, you think he would see two beings here. You'd see Iyob, the best guy in the world, and you see the Satan, the worst guy in the world. Why is he trusting the Satan? What else?
Why is he even having this conversation with the Satan? What's engaging?
Okay, right, why does he care enough to talk to the Satan? This whole thing is such a moot point. Iyob should just be there and living and enjoying his life. We see how amazing he is. Why does God even care to talk to the Satan? So why does he care? So fine, so it's Rosh Hashanah. So he has to engage in this conversation because he has to judge him. Why does God care about the Satan in the first place? What's the answer to that?
Because he's like the one who gives you like
okay, and there for a while.
Like, to, like, see, like, how much, like, people believe in Hashem, and, like, we'll go back to him, we'll
okay, sure. You're thinking way too complex.
Think a lot more... right? There isn't actually...
Oh, okay, say, flesh that out a little bit more.
It's just it. Another...
you're right, flesh it out. Right, okay, so the Satan... It's an important idea to remember that the Satan, although he comes off as this really bad guy, the evil incarnation, the guy who kills people, he is ultimately also just as much a servant of God as any of us are. He just happened to get the raw end of the deal in a sense that he got the worst job in the world, that he has to cause pain to people. But at the end of the day, he is here to do God's will. God gave him a job, so God does listen to him because he wants there to be, for lack of a better term, there to be a devil's advocate. And so... Is that what you were saying?
What?
Okay, great. So, correct.
It's
yeah.
Rosh Hashanah, right? And it's you're life and death. He's the angel of death. So it makes sense that he, you know, Hashem is trying to advocate for life, and there has to be a being, even if it is Hashem, just manifested in another, you know, another being, so to speak.
Right.
At least for our purposes, that's going to be the counter. To his arguments.
Okay.
So Hashem started off saying, look how nice he is. Right? So now it's time for, like you said, the prosecution is supposed to make a rebuttal, I guess.
Right. Okay. Fantastic. Anything else?
But it doesn't seem like he won. It doesn't seem like the Satan won at this point, so why even entertain what the Satan brought up?
So you're saying something interesting. You're saying the Satan brought in an argument. The argument's schwach at best. But still, God says, you know, why don't you go ahead and give it a try?
Right.
That's a good question.
No, but he did. He said, like...
Right, you're saying...
If you don't give him everything, like, will he still follow you?
Menachem's point was, what kind of ridiculous thing is that? Of course he's still going to follow you. He's Eo. He's the best guy. He's such a righteous guy.
Yeah, but it's like what you said before, like, when you said, like, he feared God and shunned evil, like... Where does he do good? Like, he just
here,
like, you know?
Okay, so it sounds like Danielle's point back is that Iyob does not seem to be the strongest guy in the world, right? If you begin to read between the lines, maybe he's good, maybe he's not good, so God wanted to give him that extra test because he wasn't quite sure exactly where he stands and everything. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know. know. I don't think the argument of the Sultan is actually so weak, because it's easy to have a relationship with, easier to like have a relationship with God and love God. It's like He's blessed you in your life. It's like when things get hard in life, that it's like that really tests your, like, you know. So I feel like, I don't think it's so.
But why is that being held? Why would that be held against Eov to then take away everything good that he had? It's like, with respect, just a good example that I can think of. It's like, let's make Rabbi Winston not the Rabbi of Merrick and see how good of a Rabbi of Merrick he'll be. It's just kind of backwards to me. It's, you know. Again,
please. Okay, good. Right, but so what we're doing is we're getting to the root of what's so complicated over here. Why is God engaging in this in the first place? Even if it is a good argument, some merit to the argument, like, come on, God doesn't see through this. So how do we feel about that? Does that cause us to believe that, does this cause us to, if this is actually what happened, does that make us feel uncomfortable, or does that make us feel comfortable?
I don't know, I think it's, like you said, like, this is the Satan's job to do these things.
Forget about the Satan for a second. God's decision to let him go along and do it.
So I'm saying, like, if that's his job and he, like, thinks, like, this is what's best, like, maybe Hashem's, like, following his decision because this is, like, his job in life and he knows what he's doing. Who knows?
Okay.
If we're all supposed to relate to Eo, like we said last time, that, you know, everyone can relate at some point in their life to what's going on in the story of Eo, then it's kind of hard to think and to swallow, like, oh, so I can work really hard and things can finally go well a little bit, finally be smooth, finally be calm, and then what? Just to test me, like, take it all away?
Right.
Like,
right.
It's very hard to think
fair,
that way.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, it certainly does not seem fair. Okay, keep that in mind.
Also, I guess, if God knows everything that's going to happen in life and, like, He gives you the choice to do something, by asking the Satan this question, God already knows the outcome, so it could be, like, to get him to give a test. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Flesh it out a little bit more. I think I know what you're saying, but say it better.
Like, okay. So God wants the Satan to give Eov this test.
Okay.
But it's more so God asking the question to Eov in order for him to, like, elicit this test.
In other words, God knows that he wants Eov to be tested because he wants Eov to have this experience in life.
Yeah.
And he's sort of giving this whole back and forth with the Satan to make the Satan feel empowered, like he's actually the one who caused him to do it, but really God all along wanted it to happen.
Right.
Okay, good. Why would God want such a thing to happen?
Well,
why Adam Arisha?
Oh, that was the whole thing about that. Derech Hashem, like how Hashem wanted the world to evolve the way it did with the chait of Adam.
So. In other words, big questions here, right? Why does God let these things happen? If this was God's will, and you would have to assume that it is God's will, why would he do this in the first place? And Eov's story is so poignant and so strong because he does seem to be like this amazing guy, and God is doing these terrible things to him. Okay, let's keep going. So we're going to quickly just read through the English. I just want to read through this passage quickly. My goal by the end of this year is to get to the end of Perek Beis. So what happens next? So we were up to Pasuk Yud Gimel. So the Satan is about to go bring some bad things against Eov. So it says, Pasuk 13, it happened one day when his sons, again, that one day business. What day is that? Maybe it's the same day, maybe it's a different day. It happened one day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the home of their eldest brother, right, as they always do. What's interesting here? Which brother were they eating at?
The oldest son.
Yeah, why is that important?
So it was the first day of the week.
Okay. First day of the week. Okay, what else? Why would it give us that detail, the eldest brother?
First day of the week is the same time that Adam Rishon got kicked out.
No, it isn't. Adam Rishon got kicked out on Erev Shabbos. Yeah, before Shabbos. Okay. Just think about that, the fact the eldest brother is mentioned here.
Reuven and Yosef kind of dynamic.
Okay, maybe. Let's keep going. So what happens? Pasuk Gedal, then a messenger came to Eov and said, the oxen were plowing and the she donkeys were grazing alongside them. When the Sabians befell and seized them, they struck down the servants by the edge of the sword. Only I by myself escaped to tell you. Okay, so what single question do you have here?
What?
Okay. All right, so
say that again? The oxen and the what?
Okay. The oxen were plowing and the she-donkeys were grazing alongside them when Sabians befell and seized them. They struck down the servants by the edge of the sword. Only I by myself escaped to tell you.
Are Sabians like a group of people?
Okay, well, let's see. What do you tell me?
It sounds like they're being attacked.
Good. By who? Who are Sabians?
The Sabians.
So, Batipol Shiva. Who's Shiva? Sheba. She's Queen of Sheba. I don't know her people. All right, that's what I think it is. Okay, so the Queen of Sheba and her people attacked his animals and his servants. Lots of servants were killed out, except for one. Who was this one guy?
Malach, a messenger.
Okay, good. It's a little unclear who this guy is. A messenger, a Malach, he's an angel. It's a little bizarre who this guy is. Let's keep going. Pasuk 16. This one was still speaking. So again, this guy was telling Eov one story about how terrible things were happening to his animals. When this other one came and said, a fire of God fell from the heavens. It burned among the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Only I by myself escaped to tell you. What happens now? Some more. Sorry?
Some more.
Another person comes.
Another person comes, and you have some more servants, and some more sheep that were, and some more animals that were killed and taken away from him. So far we have bad things happening, nothing too bad. Okay, you know, people unfortunately lose a house in a fire or lose belongings. It's a horrible thing, but you know, it happens in life. Someone as righteous as Eov certainly, you would hope would not be. Well, you would think might not be fazed by that. But let's keep going. Pasuk 17. This one was still speaking, so now he has a third, two people in front of him, and then one other guy is going to come now. When this other one came and said, the Chaldeans formed three divisions and deployed around the camels and seized them. They struck down the servants by the edge of the sword. Only I by myself escaped to tell you. So just to focus on this one idea for a second. So right now you have three people standing in front of him who all coincidentally were the only people to survive an attack. What would you think about these people? They're
on the other side.
Maybe they're...
Is this the last?
No, not yet. It's a little more ago.
The only reason is because I saw a similarity with the three angels in the story of Avram at this point.
Oh, okay.
Potentially. Maybe they, like you said, they're messengers and...
Okay, good. Right, so you and Rena are saying the same idea over here, that these messengers may not be people. The fact they're called malachs, right, would make you think that they're not people, and it also makes you a little bit less suspicious of them if they're going to be angels. If they were people, then you think, it sounds like these are the people that they're making up stories. Maybe they were the ones who killed or took the animals in the first place. It sounds a little too suspicious, so you'd hope maybe they are actually just angels, and maybe Eov even knew that, and he was believing them because of that. Yeah.
Also, based off of the dialogue between Hashem and the Satan, right, how far is this test going to go? Like,
right. So what did God say?
God
said, as long as you don't want. That's what he says. Don't the words he uses are, you can do whatever you want. Rak ilav al tishlach yedecha. Don't like hurt him. So it sounds like he could do anything other than hurting him, and you would assume him means his body. So he could do whatever he wants to him up until that point.
But
how is that fair to other people involved? Yeah. Like, I understand.
Okay, good.
That's also like a pretty broad range for the argument that the Satan made. Like, so make life a little bit difficult for him. All of a sudden now it's this massively, you know, you can use a nuclear weapon. Just to make sure he doesn't get too hurt, you know?
Okay. Alright. Sophie brings up a really good point also, is that it's nice that we're putting Eov at the center of this story. What about his poor animals that are all, going to the slaughter over here, or being kidnapped, these poor animals, and we'll see in a second. What about his poor children? They all die. Sorry, spoiler alert.
Spoiler
right? They all die. So, yeah, please. How is that fair? What did they do wrong? What is the interconnection between Eov and his children that because of Eov, even if he was the biggest sinner in the world, that he would cause death to come to his children? It's a very complicated theological question. Why would something bad happen to someone else on account of me? Okay, good. Keep it in the back of your heads. Let's keep going. So what happened? So now he has three people in front of him telling him bad news. But again, maybe not the worst news in the world. It's not great. So what happens? Pasuk 18. This one was still speaking when this other one, now he's the fourth person, came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the home of their eldest brother, as they normally did, right? That's what they did. They used to have meals every single day of the week. And so they would have wine and they would enjoy. They would embrace each other. When behold, what?
But Eov wasn't with them?
Oh, that's a good question.
He's with them every day.
That's a good question. Okay, so you're starting to ask penetrating questions, as if what? As if the story doesn't actually hold up in court, right?
Not you can imagine the sacrifices, right? The fire from heaven came down and took all his animals.
Okay,
right?
Good.
So it's kind of like a sacrifice was already done for him, or he lost the opportunity to do those sacrifices.
Okay, good. What you're starting to do is that once you begin not even to just read the text critically, but just actually read the text, doesn't sound right. There's something wrong here. This whole picture, he's so perfect, everything's so amazing, and the Satan specifically is picking on this poor guy, and he is, has everything bad going on in the world, and then all these messengers are coming, and everything is happening step by step. It's all too perfect, all too organized and set out, and among everything, why is Eov not with his children when we know that, or we assume that he was usually with his children during the meals, but for some reason he's separate from them? Okay, so what's happening? So we'll get to that. So your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the home of their eldest brother. Again, eldest brother. Okay, when behold, a great wind came from across the desert. It struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed upon the young men and killed them. Only I by myself escaped to tell you, ooh, there's this lucky guy that keeps coming up. He's always always this guy gets
like,
to be free.
Also, wouldn't this be a sibling?
What do you mean?
Because if these gatherings, when like all the siblings would come together and they would eat, and if this person was a part of this and he escaped, wouldn't he have been a sibling?
Okay. Home? What would you answer to Danielle?
Well, I mean,
or what would you answer yourself?
Servants or
not?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Okay. Right. Either or. Yeah. Either it's just a servant, or it could just be a malach, and you're right.
I mean, this is just a bit unrelenting. I mean, it's just like. Puzzle right. After puzzle. There's no break.
All right. Okay. Well, now we'll take a break for a second. Okay. So what happens? So now four terrible things happened, and they didn't even really progress so much. So the animals were kidnapped and they were killed, and then it's 10 kids were killed. You know, there was very little progression. He sort of lost all his money, and then he lost all of his kids, and the evolution of all these things is hard to really fully measure. But okay, all these terrible things happened to him. What happens now? How would you expect Eov to respond?
You think he'd want to like verify this information or something?
Okay.
Unless he knows that well.
Okay, it's a good question. Why doesn't he choose to verify this? It's a lot of information that he's being given. Why does he just trust it all? Danielle, what were you saying?
Oh, I read it.
It's okay to read it.
I'm reading, and I say this partly joking. There was no fake news back then, but right. You know, so he just accepted it for the word because no one would make something up like that. Today okay. They would, but no.
Okay. Okay. So what happens? Pasuk Chaf. Let's go back to the Hebrew now. Vayakam Eov vayikra es meilo, vayagaz es rosho vayipol artza vayishtachu. So he responds initially without saying anything. But he just does actions. He does actions of avelus. He rips his shirt. He tears his hair. He throws dirt on himself, and then he just sort of like falls on the ground. Okay, he's in distress. He just got a lot of bad news. What happens next? Chaf Aleph Vayomer. Then he responds as the righteous man that we've known Eov to be. Arom yatsasi mi beten imi. I came out of my mother's womb naked. Ve'arom ashuv. Shama, I will return to my grave. I will go and I will die and I will return naked. In other words, he was born with nothing and he'll die with nothing. That's a strong statement of faith that he is able to say such a thing. Anyone think that there is any holes in that line? Does anyone think that his faith is wavering at all? Sounds pretty strong, right? Okay, let's keep going.
It's odd. It's an odd statement.
It sounds almost too perfect, right? It's
well,
such a
know.
It's the perfect
he's not,
response.
He's not recognizing like he's not saying, you know, God is in control. He's saying I was born with nothing and I'm going to die with nothing. As if to say, you know, what's a loss to me since I have nothing to begin with.
Okay, you're being a little harsh on Eov because let's keep reading. Let's see why I think you're being a little harsh on Eov.
Okay. Sorry, I want something.
Okay. So what does he say?
He's just like God,
Let's take a step back for a second. In Pasuk Chaf, he wasn't mourning. He did respond in horror. He was so sad, he just didn't say anything. Once he was ready to say something, which, by the way, how long did it take for him to get up and start speaking? Who knows? It could have been weeks, it could have been months. Maybe he was on the floor for maybe he sat Shiva and then he got up, right? So it's a little unclear exactly what the timeline here is perfectly. So before we attack him, you know, again, there's a lot that's unclear here, but I think, you know, this is pretty, I would take it at face value. He's a tzaddik. And he says, God did this stuff to me. I came out naked, and I'm going to go back to the grave naked, and that's that. Hashem, and then he keeps going, Hashem natan, Hashem nakach, right? We say that at funerals a lot, that God gives and God giveth and God taketh. Yishem Hashem avarach, God's name should always be blessed. He's really a pretty righteous guy. Bechozos lo chata Iyov velo nasan tifla lelohim. What happens? Iyov doesn't...
doesn't budge. He's a good person.
Right? He doesn't sin anymore. He doesn't say anything bad about God. He's just as happy as can be. Okay, sad news, but he moves on in life. Adkan, Act 1. So that's the first act of Iyov's life. What happens next?
Is there something wrong with that?
Okay, what do you mean? Go on.
Meaning maybe that's, like you said in the beginning, like it's too perfect. A person's supposed to maybe have questions, at least, at a minimum.
Okay, good. It's almost as if, and I'll start to give a little bit away of where I'm ultimately going to go with this, which we'll conclude with this at the end of Perek Beis. It's almost as if he's telling the story. Right? It's almost as if Eov is telling the story about himself. And if Eov wanted to tell the story about himself, who's going to be in the wrong? God will be in the wrong, or the Satan will be in the wrong, but Eov will never be in the wrong, right? Uh-huh. And so when Eov is telling the story, he's going to say, I did everything right. I was perfect. Everything that I said was kedasu, but then it was exactly what you'd expected. I had the absolute emunah that continued even after God did all these terrible things. But we'll see that maybe it's not so clear. Maybe this was a flashback. Maybe Eov was the one telling the story, and therefore we can't necessarily take every detail at face value. I want to point your attention. Do I want to do it now? Not yet. I'll do it in a little bit.
Yeah. Do we know anything about his wife? Is his wife?
Oh, okay. Not yet. So up until now. Okay. Why is that an important question? Also, because we know Eov lost everything. He lost his money. He lost his house. He lost his cattle, and he lost his children. Does he have a wife? It seems like that wasn't considered one of the important things to lose. So she was still there. So let's now turn to the beginning of Perek Beis. Scene 1 is over. All these terrible things happened, and Eov proved himself. God was right. He thought that Eov would always stay righteous, and indeed Eov did stay righteous. What happens? Let's turn to Perek Beis. Vayihi Hayom. Again, another day occurs. What day is this now?
Next year.
So it's a little unclear. Some people say this is Yom Kippur. So on Rosh Hashanah, that's when the court started trying Eov, and that's when all these terrible things happen. And then 9-10 days later, Yom Kippur comes, right? It's the end of the Aseret Yeshuvah. Hayi Hayom Bayevo Bnei Alim Lisyasev Al Hashem Bayevo Gam Asatan Betocham Lisyasev Al Hashem. Right, the same thing happened again. The Satan comes and the Bnei Alim come. Vayomer Hashem El Hasatan. God says to the Satan, Eimi Zeh Tavo. Same conversation again. Where have you been, Mr. Satan? Vayan HaSatan, HaSatan answer, says Hashem, Vayomar, Mishut Ba'aretz Umehit HaLech Ba. I have been walking around the earth. I've been flying around trying to do bad things for bad people. It's an odd question also. If you do assume that the first parak was talking about Rosh Hashanah and now we're talking about Yom Kippur, why is God making this small talk again? Didn't he just have this conversation with him last week? So that would be an illusion maybe to say that this is not just a few days apart. Maybe it is a few years apart.
But isn't it could be like Yasari Meshuva? Like during that
right, time. Right. So that's what I would argue, or that's what people do argue, that the first parak is Rosh Hashanah, and that Aseret Yeshuvah is now coming to a conclusion with Yom Kippur right here. But again, why would God ask this question to the Satan? Either he knows exactly where he has been, because he has now sent him against all the people of the world, not just Eov, right? He did those terrible things to Eov, but he's also been harming everyone else. Or this is happening way later, and that's why God needs to ask him where he was again, because... You know, he's been gone for a year. Maybe this is the next year.
If you say that it's 10 days later, maybe he's just checking up on that matter that he mentioned 10 days ago.
Yeah. Oh, that's what you're saying. Okay.
Like, to see if there was improvement within the 10 days.
Uh-huh. Okay.
A test.
Okay, good.
Even though he doesn't have to obviously ask that question, but according to what Sophie was already saying, you know, God knew, but he needed to elicit that response kind of from the Satan.
So. Okay, good.
I like it.
Okay, let's keep going. What happens now? Vayomer Hashem el Satan. God says to the Satan, same thing again. Hasamta libcha el avdi Eov. Have you seen my servant Eov? Ki in kamohu ba'aretz. There's no one like him. Ish tam v'yashar yirei Elohim b'sar mirah ve'odenu machazik b'tumato v'tisiteni vo levalo chinam. What does that mean?
He keeps following Hashem genuinely, even with the bad.
Right. All of the good stuff that was said about him before is still said about him, but even more. You did all this bad stuff to him, but he still kept strong. He was still this amazing guy. Then Vayana Satan as Hashem, this relentless Satan says back to God, Vayomer or biad or b'chol asher la'ish yitin biad nafsho. What does that mean?
Or with an off?
I am. He says, what are you talking about? You asked me just to take away the physical stuff in his life. His kids, his money. Anyone could deal with that, right? What you need me to do, if you really want to test his faith, is hurt his body. Ulam shlach nayadcha v'gai al atzmo. Be'al besaro, hurt his skin, hurt his flesh. Imlo el panecha yivarcheka. And you'll see, then he's going to do bad stuff, then he's not going to like you anymore, God. So what happens? God says, you know what? It's a good point. But Yomer Hashem el Satan, Hino v'yadecha ach esnafsho shemor. He says, you can do whatever you want to give him any sickness, any disease, anything, but just don't kill him. You can do anything you want to him in his life. How do we feel about that?
I feel like it said originally that it only took away the physical aspects of it, but by hurting your body, that is only taking away physical aspects of it. Because if we really are just, our souls are, and it's like our neshama is really, yeah, our physical body is just a vessel. So what is that really doing to him?
So you're on the Satan side.
No, against, because the Satan is saying we should harm him physically.
Okay.
But harming him physically isn't really doing anything, because it's just our body is just a vessel to be here in life.
So you're saying bring it on, Satan.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, yeah. So what happens next? Vayitzei Satan, meis pnei Hashem, he leaves. Vayach es Iyov v'shchin ra mikaf raglo v'yad kad kado. He goes and he gives Iyov what disease of all things?
Boils.
Boils. Where else do we know boils from?
Makos.
Okay. What time period is Iyov living in?
Then.
Well, that's a little interesting. What happens? Vayikach lo cheres l'hiskareid bo v'hu yoshe b'tocha ifer. Eov's response to this, now we see he begins to get a little bit more graphic. He takes like a pottery shard and he like uses it to scratch himself, and he sits in the dirt and the dust. Parenthetically, I do want to go back to this idea for a second of the ailment that he brings to Eov. It's a little bit interesting that he brings shchin, that he brings boils to him. And if you go back, what did we point out in Perek Aleph? What meal were they eating at?
The oldest son.
Right, they're eating their meal at the oldest person's house. So it's not, already now you start to be, see a few. Right, it sounds like you're beginning to see a few details now. So you see the boils, you see the firstborn. Any other details that we saw in the first part? That sounds like. Okay, what happens to the cattle? They die. How do they die?
Fire from the heavens.
What's fire from the heavens sound like?
Barad.
It's like Barad?
But it could be Dever. It could be.
The Dever, okay, good. What else? Any other? Makos, you see here?
Definitely don't see Dom.
I don't know, like going through them in my head. What are they?
So I'd argue there is one more, at least, that I found.
There was wind.
Okay, what happened to the wind?
The wind was by. The wind came up a few times, in the story. But,
okay.
It's in the boils that I know because it blew.
Okay.
Arba.
Okay, good. Take a look at Pasuk Yates in Perek Aleph. V'nei ruach gedola ba'a me'iver ha'midbar ve'iga bi'arba pino sabayas. There is this great wind that comes and it knocks down the four corners of the house. Again, I could be stretching, and I will see afterwards maybe if John likes this or not, because I like his insight on this. This is like a Rabbi Foreman kind of thing. But maybe this pasuk in and of itself is also linking to the makah of arba, right, of the locust. One, because there's the word arba, or be, and also because the locust came in and they covered the entire land with a ruach gedola, there was a big wind. So now we see a few makos. So we see maybe barad, maybe dever, maybe makos bechoros, maybe shchin. Well, definitely shchin. So what would that mean now?
He's living during that time.
He's living during that time, and what? He's an Egyptian experiencing Makos.
Well, that's what I would think. He's an Egyptian.
What's the one flaw in what I'm saying?
That he recognizes Hashem.
No, but the question was, we didn't even know if he was Jewish.
Okay, so let's assume he wasn't Jewish. Because it seems like there's a lot of evidence that goes against the fact that he was Jewish.
He was a taskmaster. There were some Jews that were treated, better than...
Okay. Alright. Let's assume he's not Jewish. Let's assume he was Egyptian.
Okay.
Let's assume these were the Makos. What's the problem with the theory?
Not a problem, but just like another reason why he could be an Egyptian during this time is because in one of the things that we read, he was like one of the three men who like spoke to Paro.
Yeah.
So just like another, like he could be.
Right, he was
could
an advisor.
Be.
Okay.
Nah, it wasn't a problem.
Okay, good.
No problem.
What order are these Makos in? If they are Makos, what order are they in? They're out of order. Why would they be out of order?
It could have just been the way the servants came to tell the stories.
Okay.
Because it was all relayed. It wasn't actually...
So, okay, good. That's a really good point. The only problem would be, and I appreciate that everyone's trying to hold up my theory, the only problem would be is that we know for sure that Shechin, that the boils, happens later on. So we want to say that Makos Bechoros happened in the first parak, and now Shechin happens in the second parak.
Well, it really depends, and there are many, many different interpretations of how the 10 plagues occurred, right?
Okay.
If we're talking about by Kriyas Yamsef already, if we're already at that point in time, right? There was like some opinions that say there were hundreds and hundreds of Makos, so maybe
okay.
It all happened at once.
Okay, all right. So I'll tell you my theory at the end. Let's keep going. Pasuk Tess, the ninth pasuk in the second parak. V'tomer lo ishto, he does have a wife. His wife says to him, Odecha machazik betumasecha barich elohim bamus. What does she say to him? What are you doing with this business already? Cut it out. I get it. You're a servant of God. You're such a righteous man. But just curse God out and he'll kill you and that'll be the end of it. Commit suicide already. Just be done with it.
It's extreme.
It's a little bit intense. Who was his wife? What did Gemara and Baba Basra tell us last week?
I forgot.
And you have to search it in front of you.
Sounds like a bad wife.
It doesn't sound like the best wife.
Oh, Dina.
Dina who?
Oh, Dina Bas-Yakov's
daughter.
Okay, good. Dina Bas-Yakov.
That's a totally different time.
Not really. It means maybe she was just very old.
Okay.
Or, it could work.
Okay.
They're a couple hundred years old. It's not so crazy. They live longer. Okay, good. So it's Dina Bas-Yakov. So that seems to be the predominant opinion from what I was able to see. Now, what's the problem if this was Dina Bas-Yakov?
She's married to an Egyptian.
Good. She's married to someone who isn't Jewish. Good.
Well, that could fit. That could fit. Why wasn't she sent down there? That's how Asnas came about.
Okay.
So it makes sense that she were married to an Egyptian.
Okay.
But why? There's other questions that come
up. Yeah,
out.
Lots of questions. What's the major problem if this is Dina Bas-Yakov? What is she telling Eov to do?
Just go.
Abandon Hashem.
Abandon Hashem? Dina Bas-Yakov. This is the daughter of the guy telling her husband, who's not Jewish, again, that's problematic also maybe, but telling him to abandon God. How could that be? Any theories? Any thoughts?
Well, it seems like she knows exactly what's going on.
Okay, what do you mean?
In other words, she knows that God is testing him.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
In other words, it's not like she's saying... She's saying, push the red button. Like, you know exactly what's going on. Like, she sees such a clarity in all this.
She's like, I know exactly what God's doing. And I met this guy, God, before. And he's just trying to push your button, so you push back.
Right, like, that. Yeah, like, I see that the Satan's going to keep going. It's not going to stop here. Like,
Okay.
He's saying, you know, hit, reset.
Okay,
know?
Okay. Any other thoughts? So, I want to suggest something and preface it by saying that we don't like saying... negative things about the Avos, and certainly not their children, and certainly not any of our ancestors, but because the evidence is so odd, and because if we assume that this is her and she's saying something that's so scandalous, yeah, they have to give some explanation for it. That's why I'm going to say the following. When's the last time we really hear of Dina in the Torah?
Shechem.
I think so. John, right? Yeah, I think so. What do we know about the story of Shechem?
I don't know. Is this a story?
She married him.
Good. She was raped. And what happens? What do her brothers do?
Oh, they went and like, they killed everyone.
Okay, good. They killed the entire city. How does Dina feel about that?
Probably... I can't tell.
How do you think she felt?
Like
how did okay? Let's take this. How did Yaakov feel?
Yaakov didn't feel too good about
it. Yaakov was furious at them, right?
Well, sort of.
Until his dying word, he was mad at Shimon.
Yeah, but he when they answered him back. as to why they did it. He was quiet.
Okay, but when he gave the brachos at the end of his life, he certainly didn't like
it.
He
was unhappy with
okay, it. Okay, so what was Dina's response? If Yaakov wasn't happy, then Dina probably wasn't happy also. What did Dina do next in her life after all these people were killed in this entire city that she was potentially almost going to call home? Right? If she would have married the.
Into they were going to convert, right? They were in the head bris mila.
So maybe she got really upset. And maybe she figured she didn't want to be a part of these people anymore. I don't know. Again, it's just a theory. And maybe she decided that I don't really want to be a part of you. So she found another land and another people. Who did she find? Well, she found the most righteous Gentile in the world, and his name was Eo. Eo was, of course, a great man. But what was the problem with him? He wasn't of the Jewish people. But nonetheless, she did find a way into the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian land, and she married the most righteous of them all. But again, maybe she still had this somewhat bitterness towards God and bitterness towards the Jewish people and the Jewish faith and her old family. And so maybe that's why she decided to say this over here, because she was just totally fed up. This is the same God that was okay with Shimon and Levi killing the entire city of Shechem. And maybe that's represents why she's expressing some anger here, that she still has a bone to pick with this God who allowed such a thing to happen.
But then if you take the test that you saw the Satan and God discussing that they want to do to Eo, then you just transfer it over to her. So she massively failed. Because that means things got bad and she paid.
Right. Yeah. It's not such a good situation.
And why would she marry the most righteous Gentile? She's going to go to marry the...
Because she still appreciated it. She was spiritual. She was on her spiritual journey.
See, she's right on target with what the issue is here. So.
Right. So anyways, I can't give you a perfect answer. That's what I was thinking. That's just a theory that I was thinking about. But it's if you assume that it is Dina Bas Yaakov, which again, a lot of people do assume it is, then you have to deal with the fact that she is telling him to commit suicide and go against God, which is just a very difficult concept to grapple with if this is the daughter of Yaakov.
I have a quick question. Yeah. Why do people assume it is Dina?
Why is there? So one of the opinions in the Gemara said it. I'm not sure if there's anything deeper than that. I think maybe it's just a Masorah, right? You can ask that question about all these things. Why does someone assume Eo lived in this time or that time? What does someone assume that Yonah lived in this time? You know, all these people. It's a Masorah. There's a Masorah they have. That's what I would
say. Also, just on that theme, she married Eo probably after the whole family moved down. Was she counted in among the 70 people in Yaakov's family?
Sure.
I'm not sure either, but it would make sense. I mean, she probably moved down there with the family after.
Yeah, and then, she met a nice Egyptian boy.
Right.
Okay, yeah. Good. Let me know if you have any more proofs to my theory. Okay. Let's keep going. So she tells him, just give up on life, kill yourself. Pasuk 10. Vayomer, Elah kedaber achas hanavalos tedaber. You're speaking like a novel over here. This is disgusting. Gam esatov nekabel meyesael him es hara, lo nekabel bechozos lo chata yo besfasav. So he says, you're acting like this very not nice lady. You're not being so good over here. And therefore, he rebukes his wife. But what does the Pasuk say? He does not sin with his lips. What does that mean?
Maybe he doesn't like saying anything that's like speak badly.
Okay, but
it sounds like actions.
Okay, good. So take a look at source number 9. Oh. Actions, maybe not yet, but take a look at source number 9. Rashi says, what does it mean, bisfasav? He sins with his lips, about belibo chata, in his heart he begins to become a sinner. That's the turning point. Up until now, he's seemingly been a very faithful man, but when his wife begins to attack him, that's when it's too much for him. Why would that be, that his wife would be the beginning of the turning point of things going bad for him, of him losing his faith?
Well, just to tie it back into the Satan and the whole thing about Adam Arisha.
Oh,
there
good.
You go. There's the wife again. The wife, Chava is the
Okay, good. Right, Satan
is the snake. Same parable kind of taking place again with Eov, and it's causing the downfall.
Good. We know. Very good. We know that the wife is considered the Ezer Kenegdo, right? And there are a lot of interpretations of what this might mean, but we have an understanding that the Ezer Kenegdo means that a wife could be both very helpful for her husband or very not helpful for her husband. It seems that just like Chava was not, at least at the beginning, the most helpful wife for Adam, so too Dina Bas Yaakov wasn't the most helpful wife for Eov, and that she was trying to push him off the edge, and we see that that's actually what happened. He began to crack a little bit. He was this righteous guy. Everything that happened didn't push him, but this one really pushed him over the edge.
What does that mean, what Rashi said? Belibo chatao. What does that mean?
What do you think?
I don't know. I'm having a difficult time understanding it.
I think it can mean one of two things. I think it can mean that he began thinking, maybe I'm going to start sinning, and or maybe I'm going to start leaving God. Or maybe, I don't know, there are certain averos that you can violate in your heart and in your mind, and so maybe that's what he was doing.
You could also, it's like, you can feel a certain way and, like, not do anything about it. You know, like, how, like...
Okay, what do you mean?
Like, you can, like, not like somebody in your heart, but you would never speak badly about them, or you would never talk down to them, but, like...
Because, you really, like, just don't like them.
But you really just can't stand that.
So he was beginning to turn. He was beginning to have negative thoughts, and he wanted to maybe do bad things, but he just hasn't started acting on them quite yet. It's just an insert.
According to the Eov narrative, if we're saying that Eov is the one who's telling the story, he was doing it from the beginning, because when he did when he was right, when he did good, he still got tested and he still got pushed further. And now finally he's starting to crack up. Like, in his heart he's sinning. It's like micro.
It's unbelievable. You can look at this very negatively and you see that he's about to start cracking. Or you can say, this is unbelievable, this guy. This guy is the tzaddik yisod olam. He has done nothing wrong. He had everything, because he certainly well deserved it. Everything has been taken away from him. But still, he continues to be this amazing guy. Okay, he cracked a little bit, but for the most part, he's still this amazing guy. You could look at it as a praise of him. Good? Okay, let's finish up the pair. What happens now? Pasuk Yidalf. Vayishmu shloshes re'ei Eov. What do you know? Eov was actually a very popular guy. He had three friends. Eiskola ra'ahazos. They heard about all the bad that he had. Haba alav that came upon him. Vayavo ish mim komo. Elifa satemani uvildat hashuchi. Vitzofar ha'na'amasi vayiva adu yachdav lavo lanud lo ulanachamo. What do his three friends do? They decide to come to him and decide to give him comfort. Who in the world are his three friends? We'll get back to that in a second. What happens? Vayisu es einehem merachok, v'lo hikiruhu, vayisu kolam, v'yavku, v'yikru'u ish mi'ilo, v'yizurku afar al rashem hashamayma. So what happens? They saw him from afar. And what's the most powerful word in this pasuk? V'lo hikiruhu. They didn't recognize him. Why is that such a significant word?
That's by Yaakov. Going back on a foreman path, hakar na. We see it by Tamar and Yehuda. We see it by the coat of the brothers when they dipped it in the blood.
Okay.
But also the
Ayar Samakom
or Achok, that whole thing also, you see by the going back, I'm just going off top because the words are just reminding me of, like, you know.
It's not a coincidence, I don't think. But let's stay a little bit more on track for a second, because I want to wrap up in the next few minutes. No, but good. V'lo hikiru is such a powerful word. One of my rabbim who gave Shira money of, he has this idea where he says the worst thing that you can do to someone who's in terrible pain and who experienced loss is to begin to treat them as if they are different, to see them as something different from what they were before. Someone who had a terrible thing happen in their lives, they lost someone, or they became paralyzed, something unimaginable. The worst thing you could do is act weird around them, or is act different around them, because now you are saying to them, even with not so many words, that your life will never be the same again. Right? If you would have treated them the same, then on some level they would have felt like, okay, things could still be okay in life, but if you treat them differently, then now they really know for sure that things are not going to be the same, and things are not going to be as they were before. So V'loi Kiruhu, they didn't recognize him. He's a totally different person now. They began to see, they saw their old righteous friend Eov has began to turn away from the good side, and he's now is going to the dark side. But Yesu Kolam, and they cried, and they tore their clothes. They placed dirt on their heads. Vayishvu ito. And what did they do then? So even, and by the way, even the reactions they had, you don't do that, right? If someone's experiencing pain, if someone has something terrible happen to them, you don't just go in and start crying, because you just make them feel bad about themselves. We know, by the way, and we actually learned the halacha from this idea over here, that when they come in, they stay silent. They want to make sure that he does not... Let's take a step back, sorry. There's a halacha that when you go to a base avil, when you go to pay a shiva call, you don't start talking until the avil themselves starts talking. And the reason why is because you want them to sort of lead the conversation. And by the fact that even though they do go in silently now and they don't say anything to him, we'll see for a few days, they seem to not say anything to him. The fact that they had that initial response, and he probably did see that response, that in and of itself was a big struggle for him. So what happens? Vayishu ito la'aretz shivas yamim v'shivas le'los. They sit with him for 7 days and seven nights. They don't say a word to him for 7 days straight because they see he's in so much pain. And then what happens? the Perek ends a pasuk. The Perek. Perek Beis ends with Eov cursing his day. What does it mean his day? It seems like it's the day of his birth, and that's where we leave off on, and that's what we're going to stop with right here. But we're left with a lot of questions right now. So number one, we see that the Perek ends with Eov. He's off the derech now, right? And whatever happened in these last few psukim, he's totally off the derech because he's now cursing the day he was born, which means he's cursing God. Doesn't like God. We'll see what he has to say in Perek Gimel. He really does not like God anymore. And the question is, what happened? What was that turning point for him? So we saw, of course, that his wife was a major turning point, but what else did it for him? And it seems like it has something to do with his friends visiting him, and it seems like it has something to do with the fact that his friends did not necessarily treat him the way that they should have. The silence seems to be something important and something good, because we do learn a halacha out of that you should be silent when you go to meet a mourner, but it seems like the fact that they treated him like this anomaly, he was like this pariah, he was the guy who experienced all this loss, seems like just the way that they treated him, that might be the real trigger that set him off in such a terrible way. What else?
Maybe when it says that he cursed Yom Ro, and obviously the third paragraph disproves this, but that Yom is referring to the day that we mentioned earlier, Hayom and Hayom. Those 2 days when the Satan came about and said, let's make problems for Eo.
Yeah.
He's cursing those days, like, why did you have
okay.
to do this?
Okay, could be. Either they'll be Yomayim, Yamim, or it should be plural then.
Yom Ro.
No. Okay. Who are these friends?
I recognize one of the names.
Who?
Eliphaz.
Who is Eliphaz?
Isn't that a descendant of Esau?
Oh, sounds like it's a son, right? Okay, good. Who are the other
but
people?
But it said Ben something, right? Eliphaz.
No, Eliphaz HaTemani.
HaTemani, okay.
Okay, so first of all, take a look at source number 10. It's the Gemara Bava Basra again. Find it somewhere. Meisvei Shiva Neviim Nisnabu Umosalim. There were 7 prophets who prophesied for the non-Jewish nations of the world. Who were they? Ve'elohim Bilam. Okay, good. We know Bilam, the Aviv, his father. And who were the rest? Ve'iov, Eliphaz HaTemani, Ubildad HaShuchi, Ve'sofar HaNamasi. We know these people because we just read about them. These 4 people who are in this book, both Eov and his 3 friends, they are all people who prophesied for the non-Jewish nations of the world, which seems to, again, prove this point that they probably were not Jewish at all. What does the Ibn Ezra have to say in source number 11? Who were these people? Eliphaz HaTemani, Mishpachas Teman ben Eliphaz ben Esav. So this is Eliphaz, Esav's son. What do we know about Eliphaz?
He was good.
Okay, good. He seems like he's not such a bad guy.
He was nice to Yaakov.
Oh, okay, good. It seems like there's a lot to unpack there, so we'll have to unpack it when we see the conversations that Eov has with his 3 friends. Who was the next guy? Hashuchi, Bnei Keturah, Eishes Avram, Es Ishbak, Es Shuach. So this next guy was the son of Abraham and Keturah. Right, that was either Avram's 2nd or 3rd wife. Hanamasi lo yadano im yechusul l'medina o l'mishpacha. No one seems to know so well who this last guy was. So we know that 2 of his friends were they were famous people. Esav's son, Avraham's son. 3rd guy we don't know, but it seems like they were clearly important people because all of them were prophets and all of them. If the first 2 had this major yichus, they were connected to the Abrahamic family, you'd assume probably the 3rd one either has something like that or actually is that. Take a look at source number 12 just to finish this up over here. Rashi says, V'loi kuruhu, what does it mean they didn't recognize him? Kineshtanu panav machmasa yisurin. His face, Eo's face actually began to change. It was deformed now. Not because there was actually any real deformity. It's true, he had boils on his face, but his face was actually deformed because of all the terrible things that happened to him. In a similar way, in the same way that anyone they say that a president, the way he looks at the beginning of his presidency, at the end of his presidency, changes so much. So the Havdil seems like to be the same idea over here. I want to conclude this these 2 prakim by fully fleshing out this theory that I had of saying that this maybe was all being told over by Eov at a later point, and maybe this is like a flashback, and that's why some of the details are a little bit off and a little bit odd, maybe a little bit too perfect. It could be that if you look at the framing of the book, look at the framing of Sefer Eov, a lot of it could be seen as a sort of flashback. And what I mean by that is that if you were reflecting on a story, or if you wanted to tell over a story in the best way possible, then what would you do? You would start at the end of the story, right? You would find the person. I don't know if this is a lacking in me, but I think of like The Notebook, right? The movie The Notebook, if you ever seen it, right? So you know that it's being narrated, like the people who are who are narrating it reflect the older version of the characters in the actual movie. And so that's sort of how I see Eov in a sense. I think of Eov telling over his story. He is now an older man. He is now recovered from his righteousness, or maybe not. Maybe he's still not so great. But the beginning seems to be this flashback scene where Eov is remembering everything and he's telling it over. And what I mean by that is that if you look at the text so clearly, is that Eov seems to always be in the right. He's never in the wrong, which the odds of that are very odd. The fact that he was totally perfect and totally unflawed whatsoever is just a little bit hard to believe. Again, it could be, but totally unflawed seems a little bit unlikely. And so that's one proof to the theory. Another proof maybe goes back to this idea of the Makos, right? So if you're retelling the story 100 years later or something, do you remember the exact order that everything happened? And he had some boils, he had the firstborn died, all these terrible things happened, but do you really remember the exact order? So maybe that's another proof to say that this is all a flashback, this is all being told in retrospect, and that's why all the details are not totally remembered. I'll conclude with one extra final idea, and that is that what's going to happen now is quite disturbing. After these terrible things happen to Eov, he begins this long-hauled conversation with these three friends, and there's a huge back and forth, and you'll see we're not going to read it as in-depth as we did for these first two prakim. The first two prakim are just important to get through, but after this we're going to speak about more of the themes of the conversations and the actual words of what they're saying. But it's an intense conversation because many major themes come up, and it's disturbing because you see this person, Eov, who is taking on these theological questions, who is experiencing this raw emotional pain. And what's the most incredible thing is that after all that, he manages to come back and manages to see how amazing and how good God still is. So we have a lot ahead of us, God willing. But that brings us to the end of the first two prakim of Eov, and God willing, next time we'll continue with Perek Gimel. But for now, we'll stop right here and say goodnight. Oh.